I'm so excited for this morning. Because I get to talk about a topic that I'm really, really passionate about, okay? And I know that there's a reason why you are here today. It's school holidays. You could have stayed at home and say, I'm taking a break. It's holiday. But you're not. You're here. And there's a reason for that. We're going to do a little bit of reading today in the Bible, more than we used to. But it's a really good story. So we're going to go to 2 Kings 20. And it talks about Hezekiah's illness. So we're going to start at verse 1. And it says, in those days, Hezekiah became ill and was at the point of death. The prophet Isaiah, son of Amos, went to him and said, this is what the Lord God says. Put your house in order because you are going to die. You will not recover. So why does God say put your house in order? Because there's something he's got to sort out. There's something in his house that is not good. Oh, wait, before I carry on, I just want to honor you for what you did here this morning with this amazing instrument. It was amazing and beautiful. Well done. So I was planning on doing that in the beginning, and then I got carried away. But anyway, so let's go back. Put your house in order. Get ready. Prepare yourself. Why? Because there is something in your life that you have to sort out. And God comes and says, I'm going to take you. You are going to become so sick, you are going to die. But get your house in order. So God is giving him a chance to do something right before he dies. It carries on. It says, Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. Remember, Lord, how I have walked before you faithfully and with a wholehearted devotion and have done what is good in your eyes. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So I understand this response he has. He just found out he's going to die. He is begging God for his life. Remember, God, I have worked for you. I have devoted my life for you faithfully. I have been with you. And now God comes and says, but you're going to die. You're going to become sick. I'm not going to heal you. You're going to die. You will not recover from this. It carries on and says, before Isaiah had left the middle court, the word of the Lord came to him. Go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David says. I have heard your prayers. I have seen your tears. I will heal you. On the third day from now, you will go up to the temple of the Lord. I will add 15 years to your life. Okay, that 15 is quite significant. So remember, 15 years to your life. And I will deliver you and the city from the hand of the king of Assyria. And I will defend the city for my sake and for the sake of my servant David. So not only does he get his life extended with 15 years, he gets a promise from God, a promise that says, I will keep the city safe from the land or from the king of Assyria. God heard his prayers, saw his tears. Isn't that mercy? Isn't it grace that God says, I'm going to come, I'm going to take your life, you will die. And he cries and he begs God for his life. And then God comes and he says, I will extend it 15 years. Isn't that mercy? Isn't it grace? Or is it? Why did God come in the first place and tell him, he's going to become ill, you will not recover, you will die? Obviously, he knew God. He had a relationship with God. So if God did that, and he even cried, he begged for his life, and God did not heal him, we would be asking, but why? He was such a faithful servant. He did everything right. Why would God take him? But there's this one thing that God said initially. He said, prepare your house. Prepare your house. What is in your house that needs sorting out? What is in your house that you need to change, get rid of? So what did he do? Because look, God said, yes. You're going to get an illness, sort your house out, you will die. He cried, begged for his life. God came back, gave him 15 more years. But what did he do? In verse 12, it says, so the son of the king of Babylon sent Hezekiah letters and gifts because he heard of Hezekiah's illness. That's nice, right? Hezekiah received the envoys and showed them all that was in his storehouse. The silver, the gold, the spices, the fine, olive oil, everything that he could find among his treasures. There is nothing in his palace. There is nothing in the palace or in his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show him. So imagine yourself. You find out you're going to die. You beg God for your life. You get 15 more years. And then the people come. They bring you gifts because they find out you're really, really sick. You're going to die. What do? You don't say, guess what? God saved me. He's going to add 15 more years. He healed me. No. That's not what he did. He said, come. Let me show you how great my kingdom is. Look at my gold. Look at my silver. Look at everything I possess. Oh, but this is not it. I've got treasures and plenty of it in this house here. Nobody knows about it, but look here. Nowhere did he give honor to God for the miracle of extending his life. Nowhere do you see him going and say, God, what do I need to sort out in my house that is not of honor to you? No, he receives the gifts, but instead of testifying, he becomes boastful and prideful, and he shows off. He bragged about all his possessions. So when you read this, you can see that there was something in his heart he needed to sort out. He was prideful, boastful. Obviously, earthly possessions meant a lot to him. Otherwise, he wouldn't have showcased it. This angered God. That would anger me as well. If there is such a miracle you can testify about and you don't, I would become upset as well. I actually understand God here. And in verse 14, he goes on and he says, then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, what did those men say and where did they come from? From a distant land, Hezekiah replied. They came from Babylon. The prophet asked, What did they see in your palace? They saw everything in my palace, Hezekiah said. There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace, all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. So everything he loved, everything he treasured, everything that meant something to him, he is going to lose. And not only that, your sons will be castrated and will be set to work in somebody else's palace. So never will there be another king in your bloodline. That's gone. That's dusted. So he lost a lot more than only his possessions. The next generation, gone. God wanted to give him a chance to sort out everything in his life that is not of honor to him. But instead, God granted him 15 more years, but he still did not sort out his pride and his boastfulness and whatever else he had in his life that wasn't honoring God. So Hezekiah had a boy 3 years later. It says in 2 Kings 21, that Manasseh, king of Judah, that is the boy that he had. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 55 years. His mother's name was Hephzibah. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, following the detestable practices of the nations the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He rebuilt the high places his father, Hezekiah, had destroyed. He also erected altars to Baal and made an Asherah pole, as Ahab, the king of Israel, had done. He bowed down to all the starry hosts and worshipped them. He built altars in the temple of the Lord, of which the Lord had said in Jerusalem, I will put my name. In the two courts of the temple of the Lord, he built altars to all the starry hosts. He sacrificed his own son. Isn't this disgusting? He sacrificed his own son in the fire, practiced divination, sought omens, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the eyes of the Lord, arousing anger. So everything Ezekiel built, Manasseh came and destroyed. If God did not extend Ezekiel's life, if God was not graceful and merciful like we think he was in that scripture, because we classified as mercy and grace, he extended his life. But if God didn't do that, he would never have had another son who would do all these detestable things. So when God saved his life, was it mercy? It actually wasn't. People would have seen it as disastrous if he had died. Because he honored God. He was a man of God. How could he die? It would have been mercy if God took him then and there. Because then he wouldn't have had another son. Hopefully he would have sorted out his pride and everything that was in his house that wasn't honoring to God. He would have made it into heaven and he wouldn't have had a son that would cause all this damage among the Israelites. So this is what I want to talk about today. We did a little bit of scripture, but it's called disastrous grace. It's something Will and I had the privilege of growing up with. Something that we thought is an honor to know. Because sometimes this just puts stuff into perspective. So one of the big things is, I want you to know, not everything that happens in your life that's a disaster falls under this category, okay? So keep an open mind while I talk to you about this. But there is definitely some stuff in your life that falls under this category. Stuff that looks like a disaster, car accidents, sickness, business deals that don't go through, engagements that get broken. If your tire bursts on the way to a new job interview, when you don't get that promotion, your holiday leave doesn't get approved. It's a disaster. You've booked the accommodation. You've paid the deposit. Your holiday leave doesn't get approved. It's a disaster. You lose money. You didn't get the promotion. You deserve the promotion, man. It's a disaster in your life. But what you don't see is that if God gave you that, if you got that promotion, the outcome of that would not have been what you thought it would be. The outcome could be if somebody gets sick and they get healed, that they die an idol worshiper. And they never get to see the kingdom of God. But if God would have taken them earlier on, which we think is disastrous, at least they would have gotten into the kingdom of heaven and one day we would see them. The same sometimes with car accidents. Sometimes we don't understand when young people die, old people die. You don't get the promotion. But what you don't know is you might become so money hungry when you get that promotion. You start worshiping money. Your life starts revolving around money and there's no place for God. So it is mercy for you to not get the promotion that you need. That is mercy. That is grace. It's disastrous grace in your life. What you think is a disaster is grace. Grace of God. Isn't that true love? Because guess what? God knows you, just like we sang. God knows you better than we know ourselves. I wrote here, engagements gets broken, but what you don't know is he would have become abusive to you and your children one day. You think it's a disaster. You lose the money for the wedding. Horrible, you've got to face the world. He just left me. It might be grace in your life. The holiday doesn't get approved. But what you don't know, your child might have drowned that holiday. It's grace. But we don't know. Because it's grace. It's disastrous grace in our life. Do you get the picture? Now, not everything falls under this category. But there is definitely sometimes when this do. I wrote here, we cannot understand why stuff doesn't work out. We cannot comprehend why we should not get that promotion. Because isn't God for me? Oh, but he is. Oh, but he is. It is because he is for you that you don't always get what you want. Think about a little toddler. Yeah. Not everything Liam wants is good for him. Not everything he needs, he think he needs, is good for him. But I know what is good for him. Just like that, God, the Father, knows what is good for you, when and where in your life. The promotion might come later on, but not now. It might not always be life and death situations either. Sometimes it's a hard situation. Because what is God's main aim? It's to get you and every other person in this world into the kingdom of God. That is the only thing he cares for. If that means taking you in an early age or a child or not giving you the promotion, that's what he'll do. God will do anything to get you and the people we love and every person in this world into the kingdom of God. So Will and I have got a very personal example of this in our lives. Will had a brother. He passed away a couple of years ago. At that stage, he was 32 years old. He had two small twins, about 2 or 3 years old, maybe 3 and 4. I can't remember that well. But man, he used to party. He started drinking on a Friday night. He would not stop until the Monday night sometimes. Massive, massive drinking sessions. This didn't happen only once. It was a reoccurrence every single week. Everybody knew Philip, he could drink. And then he had this little pedantic, cute wife. She was so small, but she was feisty. So she knew how to handle him, right? And he would do horrible stuff when he was drunk. She was far pregnant with the twins. And he would just, to irritate her while he was drunk, he would start vacuuming in the house 2 o'clock in the morning to keep her awake. But she was so fast, she was like, oh, thank the Lord, he's cleaning the house. And she would turn around and she would sleep further. The twins got born. It didn't stop. It continued. And it got worse and worse and worse. And I actually didn't know how these two little kids would grow up with this father. The example, it was just horrible. And nothing we could do could change Philip. He made those choices. He decided to go on this path. So one day he was driving, and he got a heart attack. He carried on driving, just like Philip. He didn't even pull over. He knew something happened. And then he got a couple of more heart attacks. So he eventually drove himself to the hospital. Didn't pull over, get help. He drove himself to the hospital. At 32 years old, he got multiple heart attacks. That was because of all the drinking that he has done. And he got admitted into the ICU, and obviously they assessed him, determined it was multiple heart attacks, and he had to go in for an operation because some of the blood hardened in some of the chambers, and they had to get that out. But he got a massive fright with this incident. So Will went and Will obviously visited his brother, and you could see that he was shocked. He realized what happened. He could have died. He knew that. He was on the brink of death. And Will spoke to him, and he wanted to give his life to God. It was amazing. So Will was standing there with his wife, and he gave his life to God there. And he decided he was going to make a change. And we couldn't believe it. I mean, we've been praying for this man forever. He went in for the operation the following morning. He died on the table. Two little kids. 2 to 3 years old, fatherless. In South Africa, if a parent dies, there's no government aid that helps you. Okay? You've got to work. You've got to make it on your own. One income, too bad, so sad. Right? There's no government assistance in that country for you of value. She didn't have a good job. She wasn't good qualified. Now she has an older daughter as well, so there's three kids, right? She's got to take care of these kids. It's a disaster. They don't have a home. They can't afford a home. She can't afford to look after them. I don't even think she had a job at that stage. Their father is dead. But let me tell you one thing. That was disastrous grace. Because guess what? He made it into the gates of heaven by the brink of his teeth. But he made it. God knows what is best for those two little kids. God knew that they would grow up without a father. But God knew what was best for them, even though we can't see it. We don't understand it. Because how can I stand here and say, it's God's will for those kids to grow up without a father? That was never God's will. That was never God's will. That is never what God intended for those two little kids and their older sister to happen. But God knew him. God knew he made the choice today, but it's not going to last. He was just sucked in too deep. He was an alcoholic. Just not medically classified as one. But he was an alcoholic. God knew him. God knew it wouldn't last. So God did what any good father would do. He got him to a safe place. Sometimes stuff happens in our life. And it's not this. It's not disastrous grace. Sometimes it's just the enemy. It is your responsibility to go and to sit on God's lap and say, God, the storm that's going on in my life, is this the enemy or is it you? Because sometimes it is the enemy. And then you can't just take comfort and say, oh no, maybe this is disastrous grace. No, you've got to have a relationship with God and find out from God, God, is this you stopping something in my life? Could I die in an accident 6 months later if this didn't happen? The thing with the disastrous grace is sometimes God is so merciful and so gracious, but we don't even know it because we don't get to go on that holiday. So we don't even realize what God saved us from. But one day we will get into heaven and we will see how much or how many times disastrous grace was applied in our life. And I think we will be shocked to know how God actually looks out for us because he cares that much. He knew that she would be able to carry on without her husband. She would be okay. She was strong enough. She wouldn't turn away from God. So he took her husband because that was the only way to get him into the gates of heaven. But sometimes if it's the enemy, you need to find out that this is just an attack from the devil. And then we pray against it and we fight against it and we stand our ground according to all the scriptures. But if it's not, and it's a godly act in your life, then we've got to stop kicking against the pricks. And we've got to trust God that he knows what is best for us. I live by a saying that says, God won't bring you to it if he cannot get you through it. God knows you more than you know yourself. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Because what we just understand is that this is a disaster. This is horrible. This is going to ruin my life. This is going to ruin my kid's life. But what we don't get to see is that God knows us better than we know ourselves. And God knows us. He knows the choices we'll make. And he'll know that he'll lose us if he doesn't do this. Another example, biblical example of this is Jesus. Do you think that Mary standing there and the 12 disciples looking at this happening in front of their eyes, seeing their God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, being nailed to a cross. Do you think that they thought that was grace? Mary standing there, seeing her only son, Jesus, on the cross, nailed, being whipped so much, he's not even recognizable. How could that be mercy? How could that be God? How could that be a God that loves us, that does that? I hope that you see it as. Because Jesus giving his life at the cross, that was the ultimate form of mercy and grace for us, because we get to live. We get to have the opportunity to see the kingdom of heaven one day. But to them, it was a disaster. My boy being hung on a cross, my Lord being hung on a cross, died an inhumane death. It was a godly act. It was mercy. It's grace. It's love. It's love. That is the most ultimate form of pure love. When you know what is best for your child, you know what they want, but you know. And man, let me tell you, with my biggest boy, Vincent, sometimes that's hard because I see he wants this so bad. But I know this is bad for him, but in the future, this will be bad for him. Now it won't have an impact on him. But this will affect him for life. If I keep giving, 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 giving everything he wants. And in that moment, Vincent doesn't understand. What I'm doing is loving him. No, you cannot have watch more TV. No, you can't have more sweets. No, I can't just buy you every toy you want. Now it means nothing. I'm just a monster to him. But one day he'll thank me. That's love. She's on a bigger scale than God does it. And we struggle. But I want you to find comfort that sometimes disastrous grace is the best thing that can happen in your life. And when we don't understand it and it's not an attack from the devil, you've asked God and he says, this is my will for you, and you don't understand, then find rest and find peace that this might be disastrous grace in my life. And God's got this, no matter what. God's got this, no matter what. Because guess what? Your husband, your child, your wife opens their eyes and they look into God. And that might never have been possible without the disaster. If you are here today and you think, Lord, do you need to maybe apply disastrous grace in my life to get me to you? I don't want to get to that point where you've got to take my life. Oh God, I don't want to get to that point where I throw a tantrum like a toddler because I can't get the promotion or the deal doesn't go through or I can't go on holiday. But what I do want is a relationship with you. What I do want is to know you better, more intimately, so that I know what your will is for my life.
Martin Luther King said, blessed is he who submits to the will of God. He can never be unhappy. Men may deal with him as they will. He is without a care. He knows that all things works together for that person who loves God. And that is where disastrous grace is such an interesting thing to understand for the Christian. Because I know that if I'm worshiping the Lord and if I'm walking with God closely, that everything will work together for me, for the good. And I know that when something happens that is bad, in my opinion, does not mean that it's bad. Maybe God is just on a different timeline than you. Maybe God just has a bigger view, right? Right from the top, and he knows what's going to happen and what's not. I love this message because sometimes people experience this disaster in their lives and they blame God for it and say, God, you caused this disaster to come across my path. And I blame you for it, Lord. And God says, stop blaming, my boy. I'm looking out for you. Stop blaming. Stop blaming. I'm looking out for you. Come on, sit on my lap and submit to my will, says the Lord. And not everything falls in that category, but a lot of stuff is God looking out for us. And if you have that relationship with God, you have the privilege of sitting on His lap and saying, Lord, maybe you send this along my way. Because it was the only way that I would have come into your kingdom.